All right, Ephesians. Let's go there to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. We got through about three of those verses last week. So I will give you just that part, only the words. You can fill that in. I won't review all of that because I want to cover the rest of it. But I hope you got your sheet when you came in. The series is entitled Be Rich. Paul is in prison. He's writing to the believers at Ephesus and to the believers at large, really. The saints were at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so in your outline, if you're filling in those blanks, you didn't bring your paper back with you or whatever. In the outline, or number one, is sin's work against us. Just put the word against in there. Sin's work against us. We're spiritually dead. A is we are spiritually dead. And then B in your outline there, he is disobedient. The word I think you want there is disobedient. Man is disobedient. And we're not making comments on them because we did that last week. And then we have under that the world and the devil. I don't know if you have those in your outline, but you may want to jot it down. The world 2A and the devil 2B. Verse 2A and verse 2B. And then number three, the third force is the flesh. The flesh. The third force that encourages unbelievers is to disobey is the flesh. And then man is depraved. That's 3B. Man is depraved. And then D, he is doomed. Verse 3 and the latter part of that verse. Man is doomed. The wrath of God is upon him. So all of these have to do with the devil's work against us, sin's work against us. And that's what verses 1 through 3 is talking about. Now we want to look at God's work for us. And you notice in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, and he tells us in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. Look at those first two words, but God. And we've seen the other, what the devil wants to do to us. And so now we want to see what God does, God's work for us, verses 4 through 9. And but God is a coordinating conjunction. And what it is doing is showing us it connects ideas that contrast. You've seen these pictures of the woman or the man before and then after, and they always make them look as terrible as they can before and as sharp as they can after. Well, that's contrasting those two. We're looking at what the devil does, how he does it to people, and now we're going to see what God does for us, God's work for us in verses 4 through 9. So we'll focus on God and versus sinful man and Satan. There are four activities, really, that God shows us what God is doing and how God performed these activities for us on behalf of sinners. And we're all sinners, so it's on behalf of all people, and that he performed these particular things for us. And it was, of course, to bring us to salvation so that we would be saved. And God works so that that will happen in our lives. So that's what verses 4 through 9 is teaching. Now, verse 4, he tells us again in that verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So that's what we want to put in that blank. He loved us. Aren't you glad God loves us? Suppose he was an unloving and unkind and mean despot that didn't care about us. But God loves us, and he's telling it. Now, that's one of God's intrinsic characteristics. It is one of his natural attributes. God is, the Bible says, God is love. And so we have to see God as a loving God. So many people see him as a mean person up there waiting with a baseball bat, and you do something wrong, and he's going to take your head off. That's not God. Now, you don't want to mess with him. I mean, you don't want to sin against him. And there are consequences, of course. But he loved us. And so this love of God turned into two things we're familiar with, grace and mercy. God's love turned in for us sinners, into grace and mercy. And he says, look in verse 4, that he is rich in mercy. The God who is rich in mercy. Now look down in verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's rich in mercy and he's rich in his grace. And thank God he is. We need to recognize that and realize that. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. See, I'm not going to hell, but I deserve to go to hell, but I'm not going because God is a God of mercy. And he's not giving me what I deserve, because I don't deserve anything good. I only deserve the results of being a sinner. And then grace, what we do not deserve. He gives us a gift of eternal life that he paid for through his son. His son paid for it, and God honored that. All of this goes back to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he loves us. And because of that, he gives us mercy and he gives us grace. And that's all shown in the life and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible said in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, showed his love to us, commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whom did he die? Us sinners. We're all sinners. And so Christ died for us. And then I love John 3:16. Don't ever get so used to that you take it for granted. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not go to hell, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the whole world, the people, and he loved us, and thank God that he did. And then that's one of the attributes and one of the things we see. And then because of all of that, verse 5, he quickened us. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, we've already covered some of that, but he hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so what is he talking about? Well, we are dead. A person who's lost is not somewhat dead. A person who is lost is totally dead. He's a cadabra, or she's a cadabra. They're dead spiritually. And nothing is going to bring them to life spiritually except the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we were dead, the Holy Spirit dealt with us and brought us to life, made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a spiritual resurrection. We died. Adam and Eve died the day they sinned. We died, the spiritual part of us. We inherited all that, and we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. We are born that way. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, the Holy Spirit of God, gives us a great spiritual resurrection. And it's by the power of the Word of God. The Word of God has power, and the work of the Word and the Spirit together. That's exactly what happened the night I got saved. The preacher preached the Word. The Holy Spirit got a hold to my heart. And as a 9-year-old lad, I went down that aisle about as fast as I could in a little country church, because that's the way God does it, and that's the way God worked it. There are a lot of different things mentioned in the Bible about death, but in the Gospels, you remember that Jesus raised at least three people from the dead. He raised at least three. One was the widow's son. Remember that? He raised the widow's son, Jesus did, from the dead. And then Jairus' daughter. He raised her from the dead. Jesus did that physically. And then Lazarus. He was dead. You remember what his sister said? You should have come earlier, because already there's not going to be the sweet smell in that tomb that we would like. But he raised him from the dead. Now, these were all what kind of resurrections? Physical. Physical resurrections. But that is a picture of a spiritual resurrection. And Jesus is the one who can do that through the Holy Spirit of God working in us. In each case, he spoke the word, and as a result, life came. He gave life. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. Don't forget that. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't know if you've handled a two-edged sword lately, but if it's sharpened like it ought to be, it's sharp. You'll handle it carefully. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. The word of God is like a sword. It doesn't go just in the physical body, but it gets down into the spirit and the soul. We're trichotomatic, body, soul, and spirit, and that sword reaches there into our spirit. And that's why the word of God is so powerful to be used in witnessing, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word of God. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It convicts us. And the word of God, certainly given by God through the Holy Spirit, knows and provides what we need. So there's a spiritual resurrection, and when that happens, we become part of the body of Christ. We are part of that. We are saved, placed into the body of Christ. And then verse 6, not only did he quicken us, but he exalted us. He exalted us. The day you got saved, you got exalted. Verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a position we got. The very moment we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were placed into the body of Christ and we were exalted. He doesn't leave us in the graveyard, does he? When we get saved, we come alive. We get out of that spiritual graveyard and we share his throne in the heavenlies. What he has, we have. His position guarantees our position. We share his throne in the heavenlies. And we're still here on earth right now in our physical condition. And we are going to, who knows how long we're going to be in that. Maybe the rapture is getting ready to come. But we are now in our physical condition. But one of these times, we're going to be more so in our spiritual condition. But there's still a spiritual change here. Even though we're still in our earthly bodies, somehow, some way, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are in Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, and so we are blessed with that situation. And like Lazarus, what happened? We've been called from the grave, and we've been called to sit with Jesus Christ, to be with him. That's exactly what Lazarus did. There's a greater picture than just his being raised. John 12:1-2. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And notice this, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. You see, God wants us to have fellowship with him after we get saved. He wants us to eat at his table after we're born again. And we're not just saved to keep us out of hell, but he wants us to fellowship with him. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Lazarus coming to life, and then he's sitting down with Jesus, having a meal with Jesus. We ought to enjoy our fellowship with the Lord. And then he keeps us. Boy, I'm glad that's in there. He keeps us. Verses 7 through 9. As I said, he doesn't just save us to keep us out of hell. But the ultimate purpose for saving us, I believe the Bible bears this out, is to glorify God the Father. To glorify the Father. And so look at verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, praising the Lord. And then look at verse 12. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 14, where he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He saves us, does all of that, so that God the Father, who created us, can be magnified and glorified. God likes to get the glory for that. And he is saying that, Paul said that on three different occasions right here in chapter 1, that it is for that purpose, an eternal purpose that we have to fulfill. And so, thank God he keeps us because that's his eternal purpose. He keeps us for eternity. Again in verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That in the ages to come, that's eternity. He saves us to give him praise. He keeps us, and I'm glad he does for all of eternity. We have that eternal purpose to fulfill. Now, one of the verses we're very familiar with is Ephesians 2:8. And basically, he's just saying here that we are saved not by our works, but we're saved by the grace of God. And I hope you have that right. Verse 8, for by grace, what is that? Unmerited favor, the gift, the favor that we get from God because of his love. For by grace are you saved through your good works. Is that what he says? Not at all. For by grace, unmerited favor, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, and that not of yourselves, it's not what you do. Hear me now, that's the word of God. It's not what you do. And if you're still hung up on that, you need to get over that and get saved the Bible way. It's not works. That not of yourselves, it is a what? Gift of God. It's a gift of God. Suppose I walked up and gave you a gift, and then I said, hey, give me $50. You'd say, I thought it was a gift. And I'd say, well, I'm just kidding with you. You know, it's a gift, it's a gift. And that's a gift from God to those who will accept it. You have to receive it. You cannot earn your way into heaven. Here's the thing. What work was needed? The work that was done on the cross. That's the work that was needed. Christ dying on the cross. And so we don't get to heaven by our works. And we know when that took place, the veil was ripped in two in the temple from the top all the way down to the bottom. Grace always comes from God to us. We don't work our way up to him. It was torn from top to bottom. And the way to God was now open through grace, by grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, there was no need of any more earthly sacrifices. No more turtle doves, no more sheep, no more rams, no more any kind of sacrifices needed to be offered. One sacrifice, what was that? The Lamb of God. The wonderful, precious Lamb of God. Who is that, folks? Jesus. Amen? It's Jesus. He is the Lamb of God, and he's that sacrifice. So sin worked against us, but somebody else worked for us. Who is that? God. And it's all mercy. It's all grace. And you don't deserve it, and you never could and never will. Conversion, by the way, is just the beginning of it. It's just the beginning. It's not over when you get saved. It's just the beginning. Sin's work against us, God's work for us. And then thirdly, God's work in us. In us. Chapter 2 and verse 10, the first part. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So when we get saved, he continues. Workmanship means a continued thing. He's still working. You remember the little song, he's still working on me? to make me what I ought to be. And that's what he's doing with us right now. He's still working on me. Now, I know some of you think he's not working on you anymore, but he really is. I guarantee you he's still working on me. We still need him to mature us and to work on us. And we have some rough spots we need to get rid of. And sometimes we fail God and we have to confess, but he's working on us. He's continuing that workmanship. It's being something being made, and he's working on us to make us like Jesus. What does he use to do that? How does he do that? Three special tools that he uses in order to do that. Number one is the Word of God. He uses this, the Word of God, as he's working on us to make us what we ought to be. It's the Word. That's why if I can get you to understand anything, you need to be in the Word every day. And I don't mean just a little devotional. That's all right, and it has its place. But you need to spend time studying the Word of God. I believe every Christian ought to have a library. Not a massive library, but some kind of library that aids you, some commentaries or something, so that you can study the Word of God and prayerfully study those things. And the Word of God does something the Bible says. It cleanses us. It nourishes us. We need cleansing from time to time, don't we? And we need nourishment for sure. Most of you had nourishment for your physical body before you came on Sunday. I had on Sunday morning, I ate a bland, dumb boiled egg. And that's it. I don't get the bacon and all that on Sunday because it might affect my voice, but some of the repercussions of it. But we got nourishment. We need nourishment spiritually. You're not going to get it unless you get in the Word and stay in the Word. You're just not going to get it. And I'm telling you, games and telephones and Facebook and television and all of those things, which are all right in their place, has pulled us away from studying the Word of God. Every believer ought to be in the Word of God, studying it. Not just reading it, not just checking the box I read, but studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. We need that. And the second thing is prayer, obviously. So we pray, and God's Holy Spirit gives us power. That's a missing element in a lot of churches. We need to pray for our pastor every time he's up here preaching. Oh, God, give him anointing, give him power. The Word is going to do its work. The Holy Spirit has to do his work. And so we need to pray and pray in our own lives for the power. And then another thing, it may seem strange, is suffering. Suffering is something God uses in our lives. And that's the one we don't like. It drives us back to the Word. There's that cycle. You know, we have that cycle, the Word and prayer. And then if we're suffering, a lot of times when we are suffering, we get back in the Word and we get back to praying like we ought to be praying. And sometimes God has to allow that to do that in our lives. So the cycle is repeated. Then the same resurrection power that took you out of the graveyard, that saved you, the same power can help you live for him, can help you do what he wants you to do to glorify him. It's not about me and you, folks. It's about him. To glorify God, to glorify him. So God worked for us on the cross. And now God works in us to conform us, to make us more like Christ. And that's what he wants us to be, is to be more like Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. So, sin's work against us, God's work for us, God's work in us. Fourthly, God's work through us. God's work through us. Chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that verse, where he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God is working. We are his workmanship, and he has ordained that we would walk in these ways, as he states it there in that. John Calvin is a man that said, it is faith alone that justifies. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. Faith that justifies can never be alone. And that's true. We're justified, we're saved, and God continues to work through us. So, A, we must demonstrate our faith by our good works. We don't get saved by our good works, but we demonstrate that we are saved by our good works. A person that prays a little prayer somewhere and never changes, never goes to church, never gets in his Bible, never wins people, never witnesses, still lives like the devil, still keeps his old habits, he didn't get it. She didn't get it. Because God ordained us. He wants us to demonstrate our faith by good works. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he have faith? He says it, and have not works, can faith save him? In other words, he's saying there should be proof in his life. He just says, I've got faith. Well, where's the proof? Where's the proof that you really got saved and you're living for the Lord? And the Bible talks about a number of kind of works. We're not saved by faith plus good works, but we're saved by faith that works. We're not saved by faith, plus good works, but by faith that works. That's a good quote. The Bible speaks of a lot of kinds of works. The work of the law, and he tells us you cannot be saved by that. The works of the flesh, Galatians 5. He talks about what they are. The works of darkness, Romans 13. The dead works, Hebrews chapter 6. And the works of righteousness, Titus 3 through 5. He talks about the religious works and the good deeds. And sinners try to practice as a means of salvation. These works of, they perceive it as works of righteousness. Read about it in Titus 3, 5. Isaiah 64, 6. All of our righteousnesses, plural, are as what? You know that verse. Filthy rags. The best we can give God is as filthy rags, no matter how good you are. So if our righteousness is as filthy rags, what does our sin look like to God? It doesn't look good. And so works, chapter 2 and verse 10, have two special characteristics, two of them. One is good works. The latter part of verse 10, God hath before ordained that we should walk in these good works. He says that right in the middle of the verse. That's what he's talking about. Contrasted with what? The works of darkness. And we compare that in verse 2, chapter 2, where in time past, before you got saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We walk like the world. We talk like them. We acted like them. We did things that unsaved people do. And that's, he said, that's the way you were before you got saved. You were an unbeliever. And then these works of Satan are not good with the believer. They're works of God that God gives us that we can work. They're good. And with the new nature we have and the Holy Spirit, we can live that Christian life. You can be an overcomer to anything that you're dealing with. So works have two special characteristics. You have good works, and then you have the unbeliever works of Satan. And then good works are important, D in your outline, in the Christian life. Your works are very important. You say, it's my life. I live it the way I want to. My life doesn't bother anybody else. That's not true. How do you know? Well, the Bible tells us, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? How much money you've got and the car you drive and your personality and all that kind of stuff, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify you. No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. We get right back to that, don't we? To glorify your Father which is in heaven, not ourselves, knowing the Bible will equip us for good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, we say thoroughly usually, furnished unto what? All good works. And so God has given us a scripture and we're without excuse. We ought to know what they are. Good works are evidence that we have been born again. If you don't have them in your life, then you probably have not been born again. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that's pretty strong, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the proof that you really got saved. And so it should be that way. Good works are a testimony to the lost. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so we have to do that. I don't have time to tell you a couple of other illustrations, but one lady was visiting a man in a nursing home, and he was sour and just negative, and he was a Jew, and she asked him about it and said, what's the matter? He said, well, I don't like this food. I will not eat this food. And they're serving me. It's not the kind of food that a Jew would eat. And she said, well, what do you want? He said, soup. He said, I just like some soup. And so she started bringing him soup. Eventually, guess what happened to him? He got saved. And so by her good works, something simple, taking him soup and meeting a need in this Jewish man's life, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. So there are a lot of works he ordains us to do. So God has a plan for our lives, and we ought to fulfill that plan. So here it is, sort of wrapping it up, a personal inventory. Take it for yourself, not your neighbor. Which of these four works are you experiencing? Sin working against you. In other words, you have not gotten saved yet. Sin is working against you. God working for you. And that you see that Jesus died on the cross and paid your sin debt. And then where are you as far as God working through you now that you've been saved, and God working in you? Some Christians are almost still in the grave clause. They're still in those, bound by sin. Some who have been raised by the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank God we've been seated on the throne with him in a sense. We need to practice our position. We are in Christ. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he tells us that's our position. We are in Christ. So let Christ work in you and through you. And when we do this, we'll have an exciting, exciting life to his honor and to his glory. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And oh, how we praise you today. I hope we never get over this. We just get emotional about it, that our hearts are moved and stirred every time we think of the fact that we're saved by your grace and mercy. It's not our deeds. It's not what we can do. But it's your mercy and grace through Jesus. And the gift of eternal life has been given to us if we've received it. And we know heaven is our home. And we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And Lord, help us that our lives would be lives not to earn salvation, but lives of works, so that others may see Christ in us and be saved and glorify you, Father, which glory you are worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen.